eternal life. One of the most important scriptures, scriptural teachings that I have ever taught in all of the over 35 years of ministry, because it has to do with where people are going to spend eternity. We think we've got that cut and dried, and we've got that down pat. But as I read Scripture more and more, I see there are signs of actual salvation that have to be present in order for someone to have that profession. If those events have not taken place in our life, then we are not converted and we cannot be saved. We've got an easy believism where it just encompasses people that don't even believe in Jesus exclusively, and is trying to embrace a world church, world global idea, ideology of religion that says you really don't have to come our way as long as you go some way. We all worship the same God. They haven't come out that plainly, but once you begin to veer from the exclusivity of Jesus as Savior, it's His blood that was shed. He's the sacrifice lamb. There's no other man-made God or concept of God that offers the sacrifice that the God of heaven accepts than Jesus Christ. He is the lamb. He is unique, the only begotten, and He is the only way to the Father. We're not saying that because proudful statement, but simply because it's true. I heard not too long ago on one of the, it was actually Larry King. I always listen when they have ministers on Larry King, whether it be Falwell or whether it be someone else that was in the past. I listen to how they talk in a secular setting. It's one thing to say the right things in a church setting where everyone mainly that's listening to you already are believers. It's another thing to put them in a secular setting. That's where it's most important that we tell the truth about Jesus. Christians, most Christians know that truth. But to hear people vacillate on these great issues because they know people are listening in that may criticize them, and they want to just embrace everyone in the name of tolerance, and really they want to be accepted. We all have that. It's a psychological need in all of us, in our psyche and makeup. We all love to be loved. When you're in school, you don't want to be the one that's not part of the group. You want to be part of the group. When you get in church, you want to be part of the group. If you're of the world, you want to be part of the group. Amen. If you were of the world, the Bible said the world would love his own. So you get that psychological need for acceptance. Amen. And we need to find our acceptance among the body of Christ, not the world out there. That's not our we shouldn't look to the world. We shouldn't feel a need for the world to accept us. Amen. But one minister was on there. I forget which one it was, but I loved his answer. They asked him the question. Larry King asked the question, isn't it awfully arrogant of Jesus to claim to be the only way to God? And he answered, without even thinking about it, he answered back, not if it's true. Not if it's true. And it is true, according to the Word of God. It's not arrogant or intolerant to declare truth. This is about truth. It's not about winning the argument, being right, and someone being wrong. It's about what is true and what leads to salvation. Amen? And that's something we can't vacillate on in the name of tolerance or love or anything else. And so that's a very important series. Since I started that series, I've had issues in my life, and we've went through some rough things just since we started teaching that series, because that goes out of here. It goes by radio, it goes by disc, it's going somewhere else, and it has the potential to have someone that may not be truly saved examine their condition and come to know Christ in an authentic relationship. That's the devil don't like that. We can do all the tangent stuff and be fought, but not like we're fought on this issue of eternal life. The devil will fight that more than anything else, and he does, so we must be doing something right. And everyone said amen. You stand on truth, you'll find out. I like another great preacher. I think it was C.H. Spurgeon. It was one of those great preachers of old where a journalist came to him, and a secular journalist, and asked him the question and said, "You are clearly an educated man. I can tell that by the way you speak and the way you describe things in your vocabulary, the way you speak. You're a gifted speaker. I can tell you're an intelligent man. How can an intelligent, educated man like you believe in a personal devil that would come against you and come against people?" And he said, "If you don't believe that there is a devil, just try opposing him sometime. Can you say amen? So anytime you stand up for truth, you oppose the one who is a liar and the father of lies. Can you say amen? And you will find out that he exists. He's alive and well in this planet. His time is limited. He doesn't have authority over us, but you better put your armor on. Can you say amen? You're going to need it. Everybody say, I'm going to need my armor. Look at somebody beside you and say, you are too. Can you say amen? How many have found that out already? Yourself. All right. Then put it on. Praise God. Amen. Romans 13, 11 through 13 tonight on another great theme, directed mainly to the church, but really, if we're going to evangelize the world, we got to have revival in the church. It's just that simple. Programs without a personal walk with God are empty programs. They don't do the job. They don't get it done. The greatest program for evangelism is the changed lives of God's people. Let me run that by you again. The greatest program for evangelism is the changed lives of God's people that they see. Amen? That's how the people come to know Jesus, because the Christians that go out and interact with a lost and dying world. Billy Graham doesn't claim and never has believed that his preaching is the great evangelistic tool in and of itself. Amen. I know the scripture, how shall they believe upon him of whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall he go except he be sent? But it isn't the preaching alone. It's the Christian witness, amen, that prepares the hearts for even the preaching and the word of God. So this is important that we have what we refer to as revival, spiritual awakening in these last days. The Bible calls us to live our life in the light of the time that we're living in. And we are clearly in the last days. There's absolutely no if, and, but, or maybe. So I'm going to read to you again from Romans 13, 11 through 13. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting or drunkenness, chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. And again, I'm going to make a statement that I felt was important enough to write down so I could say it again clearly. Hebrews 11 through 13 is addressing how to be stripped of the artificial stuff in our Christian lives and experience the power and the victory of truly following Jesus Christ. Authentic Christian life is a life that is truly committed to following Jesus. Amen? Saying you're a Christian is so easy. It's a generic term now. But saying you're a follower of Jesus requires responsibility and accountability. And what we need today is more followers of Jesus. Because he that followeth me will not walk in darkness. Amen? That'll put the enemy at a terrible disadvantage in your life if you decide to truly follow Jesus Christ. Amen. So if you have your Bible open to that part of Scripture, I want you to just look with me back at verse 11. The first thing that God says we need to do to live the authentic Christian life is we need to wise up and have a spiritual awakening. And that knowing the time, it is high time to awake out of our sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. High time to wake out of our sleep. One of the worst things that happens to Christians, pastors lamented on Sunday morning, they know people are sitting there with their eyes open, but in their spiritual life, they're asleep in the pew. Amen? Given the time that we're living, it's a time of extreme spiritual emergency. We're living in a time of, say it with me, extreme spiritual emergency. The church isn't preaching or acting like we're living in a time of extreme spiritual emergency. We are living in extreme spiritual emergency. Some of your kids are going to hell if they have a car wreck tonight. I consider that an extreme spiritual emergency. Come on, I'm serious about this. If there's an accident tonight and your child is lost forever. To me, that calls for more than just Sunday morning service as usual. People around us that we interconnect with and interrelate with are going to hell without God forever. Church should be alerted again, aware of that. You just can't sit irresponsibly in a pew and go out and just live for sports and stuff throughout the week and give all of your energies and time, which we do have time and energy, for the things that we're interested in. We find the time. We make the time. Well, knowing that we're living in the last day, knowing that time is short, knowing that life is fragile, the Church of Jesus Christ should be blowing the trumpet in Zion, sounding an alarm. But we're not alarmed. We just want a soothing message. And boy, there's so many soothing messages out there. Amen. That only have to do with the physical, material world, that have little to do with eternity. So no one is crying out to God for a spiritual awakening. We're in a church that has, I heard a man that went to one of the, it wasn't a mega church, but they ran about 5,000. I guess what is over 2,000 is considered a mega church now by the, you know, the whoever makes up all the terms and when you qualify for a term. But he went to a church of 5,000 or 6,000, and he didn't tell me one thing that his pastor preached on. I don't know if he could recall a sermon. Amen. He didn't know anything about that. He was all excited, though, and enthused about this. He said, on our calendar of events for this coming year, this is a guy that did some work for us, and he said, we have over 1,100 things that are going to happen in the next 365 days. In other words, there's going to be this special service, this special meeting, this trip, this event, this singer's going to come in, this speaker's going to come in. I mean, for every part of the church, for the young people all the way up, there was 1,100 events on their event calendar. That's incredible. In 365 days, that many events are going to take place. So there is something for everybody. But nothing was mentioned about a concert of prayer for a spiritual awakening. When you go to a church that's got all this going on, you're not alerted to the fact that God responds to seekers who seek Him till He comes and reigns righteousness. We need a revival in the church. We need a change in this nation. If it keeps going the way that it's heading, we're headed for a conflict, a confrontation with a holy God. You can't shed all the innocent blood that we've shed through abortion. And not sooner or later, David Wilkerson called it, and I believe it's very true, a flashpoint. There is a point, there is a line that Israel would cross. They would sin for years, seemingly, without consequence, but at some point, they crossed a line. And during those years, God would send prophets to them, wouldn't He? Amen. He said, I will do nothing except I reveal it to my prophets. And this is not some little inside information of how to be blessed. It meant I'm not going to send judgment unless I send a prophet first, because what I really want is my people to come back to me. I don't want their harm or their punishment. I want them to come back so I can truly cover them. I want to authentically, in reality, cover them with the covering of my spirit and keep them. That's why repentance is such a positive message, and many ministers are actually schooled and told by their peers not to preach that message like it used to be preached, because it's going to upset someone and drive them away. Honey, if anyone is too proud to repent, they could never get saved anyway. Even if you get them in church, God resists the proud. Who does He give grace to? Amen. He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself under the hand of the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due season. He that comes to God with a humble and contrite spirit, He will in no wise turn him out. We're trying to accommodate man's pride and still give him that ticket to heaven. Honey, there is no such thing as a free ticket to heaven. What you receive cost Christ everything on the cross, and it'll cost you your sin and pride to receive it. And what a deal we get to lay down our pride and repent of our sin to get eternal life. And not just eternal life, but His eternal presence with us and within us here upon the earth. That promise to go with us, amen, all the way is a tremendous promise to the children of God. We sit and watch the gospel change. We watch Jesus be decentralized. We watch the blood lose its place in the songs and in the preaching and teaching. You're hard-pressed on Sunday morning to hear a message about Jesus and Him crucified. That's kind of old school. Honey, that's not old school. That is the core, the center, the crux of the gospel itself. When Jesus is decentralized, it is not the gospel that was once delivered to the saints. It's something new and something different. Amen? And the new and the different is not necessary if the Holy Spirit is present to work. Amen. We don't need something new and different. We need the Holy Ghost to convict hearts just like He used to. Because when He does, amen, men in pinstripe suits wearing Rolexes will run to altars to come to Christ. And without Him working, it's just what we have made it. a decision. The only thing we're asking for now is not repentance. We're not asking for someone to feel pricked in their heart because of their sin or to feel the awesome weight of sinning against a holy God. All we ask them to do is make a mental decision. And we're upfront about it. How many decisions were made for Christ? Well, I decided to be a Christian. Honey, if you're not willing to leave father, mother, sister, brother, house, land, hate your own life also, he said, you can't be my disciple. You can't just decide that you're going to follow me without a change in your heart. And I'm overlapping messages here. But knowing the time, that it's high time to awake out of our sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. A.W. Tozer said, and I like his quote, he was never known to mince words, so he said, what we see in many Christian circles today is a quasi-Christianity, and it's achieving acceptance by compromise. It's dickering with the unregenerate world for acceptance, and as someone said recently, it's offering Christ at bargain prices to win customers. The total result is a conglomerate religious mess that cannot but make the reverent Christian sick in his heart. I don't mind telling you, I get sick in my heart when I see people misrepresenting such a glorious Savior and such a glorious gospel. Jesus is, in fact, worth your all, not your leftovers. Eternal life is worth giving up your flaky sins to possess. The kingdom of God is something you give up something to get. You can't hang on to your pride. You can't hang on to the world and its system and its acceptance and have it. It's like a treasure hid in the field. When a man finds it, what does he do? He goes out and grabs the treasure without doing anything else. No, he sells everything he has to possess the treasure. Because he recognizes the value of the treasure. What he has, keeping him from that treasure, is nothing compared to what he's going to get. So he's glad to give it up for Jesus. We want Jesus and our pride. We want Jesus and everything the world has. We envy sinners and want to be like them and have the kingdom. And Jesus said, my kingdom doesn't come with observation. My kingdom is not of this world. It's not meat and drink. It's not something to consume on yourself, on your flesh. But it's righteousness and it's peace and it's joy in the Holy Ghost. Can you say amen? There's a real relationship with God in this kingdom. There's a standing with God that brings you into that royal family that we mentioned earlier. You can't buy that with gold and silver. Amen? Spiritual awakening. What time is it? Little girl coming home from school always went by one of these big clocks that sat in one of these big architectural buildings, these old buildings, and has the big clock in it that chimes on the hour. And she usually heard it chime 2 o'clock. Bong. Bong. But the mechanism got stuck when it hit 2 o'clock and it kept chiming, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 22, 23, 24. It just kept on gonging and chiming. She ran into the kitchen and said, Mama, Mama, Mama. Little fourth grader said, Mama, Mama, Mama. It's later than it's ever been before. And did you know something? There ought to be someone in a pulpit telling people in the pew, folks, whether you know it or not, it's later than it's ever been before. Paul put it this way, our salvation, our total deliverance, our taking up out of it, it's nearer than when we first believed. And knowing the time, amen, and knowing the time that it's high time to awake out of our sleep. Can you say, man, it's high time, amen? How many's ever forgot to set an alarm clock and woke up and you were 5 minutes till time for you to be at work? Has that ever happened to you? I got to get up at 4:30 in the morning because my shift has changed for 2 weeks. I'm kind of a vacation relief person because they've cut so deep. So I got to set a clock for 4:30. And I know that I'm used to staying up, you know, because I'm on an afternoon shift that runs into the evening. I don't get home till 11. And I stay up till 2, 2:30. So I know around 2 o'clock in the morning when I'm trying to go to sleep, you know, my eyes are going to be like banjo eyes, amen, looking up at the ceiling. And the harder I try to go to sleep, the harder I try to go to sleep, the more I wake myself up. And then the more I wake myself up, the more aggravated it is that I can't go to sleep because I know I got to get up, and that really wakes me up. Can you say amen? Amen. And if I could knock myself out and not hurt myself, I think I would. But I know what I have to do right now, because I figure somewhere around 3:15 I'll fall asleep, and at 4:30 I'm going to be in deep REM, rapid eye movement, dead as a dog sleep, DAD sleep. You ever heard of dead as a dog? Amen. I'm going to be deep under. Amen. Just like anesthesia about that time of the morning. Well, my clock is going to go off. You know what I have done in the past when I've changed anything of my schedule like that? I have reached over without ever waking up. You've heard of walking in your sleep. I reach in mine. Amen. You know, I don't sleepwalk. I sleep reach. I reach for the alarm clock. I know exactly. I don't have to open my eyes. I know where the button is to hit. Amen. And I've turned that sucker off. Amen. And now I don't even realize I've done it. But at some point, I'm going to wake up and look at the clock and say, Lord, have mercy. Why didn't I look? And you know, so what I'm doing? I've got a secondary clock, and I have placed it out of my reach. In the event that I turn off that first one subconsciously, that second one's where I can't reach it. It's going to get me up, and I've already got a new battery in it too, because I know it's going to have to honk real good. Amen. One of them's electric, one of them's on a battery. But what? Listen, we need these wake-up calls from God. If we don't, we just get caught up in the world, in the making a living and all of our responsibilities. Church is a little corner of our life, and we don't have that spiritual awakening. And pastors don't want to bother anybody, so we want, you know, as long as the contributions are coming in and some more people are coming to church, we feel successful. But the spiritual awakening, amen, that alertedness that God wants to give us, that's something inside of us that stirs us to pray like we've never prayed, work like it would never work, raise our eyes and look on the fields for what's happening to those fields. What are the real fields? It's all the people of the world, amen, and the people around us that are lost without God. Amen. If they draw their last breath, where are they going? If they don't know Christ as their Savior, what abides on them? I mean, lives on them night and day, every waking moment. What is resting heavily upon them? They don't feel it. They don't sense it. But the Bible said, he that believes not, listen to this, the justifiable anger of God, wrath. Wrath is not God blowing his top. Wrath is God, amen, a holy God, having a real issue with the unrighteous, ungodly deeds of man. Only the blood of Jesus can bridge the gap that sin has created. Sin is not a little thing to be swept under the rug. It's something that will damn a soul to hell forever. Something that important should be preached from the pulpits of America. Can you say amen? This is not an option that you weigh your sin with the benefits of heaven and see if it's worth giving up. Nothing is worth your eternal soul. So we've kind of changed it where you're not even faced with that. We've kind of lowered it down to where you just make the decision. Don't deal with any of these other issues. The Bible said we need to know the time, that it is high time to awake out of our sleep, because this day of the Lord is nearer. See, our salvation triggers a lot of other things. Our deliverance from this earth is going to trigger a lot of other things. The day of the Lord hasteneth greatly. The Bible said it burns like an oven. The Bible said in the Old Testament, I see men with their hands on their loins, amen, as women in labor, such pressure and pain upon this earth in that day that men are actually feeling the pressure. And I see men travailing as a woman about to have a baby. Men, grown men, crying out because of the pain and the pressure of the day of the Lord. Amen. And here we are coming so very close to that. If you believe the rapture is close, I believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. But if it was mid, we all know it's close. And it's closer than it's ever been before. We're 2,000 years past the writing of this scripture. And it was written in a letter to an existing church. Because the last days began, to me, it began, and literally many other Bible scholars, it began on the day of Pentecost when God poured out His Spirit. It was to get this harvest in before His coming. The Bible said in the last days, and I thought this was just the world, but it isn't. It's large portions of the church world. Scoffers will come, saying what? Where is the sign of His coming? Where's the sign of His coming? Where's the sign of His coming? For ever since our forefathers have fallen asleep or died, Everything remains and continues just like it is today. But the Bible said God is not slack concerning his promises. Can you say amen? But he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all might have eternal life. Can you say amen? But know this, he says, his time and our time is different. A day is 1,000 years with the Lord, and 1,000 years is as a day. Does that mean we may have another 1,000 years? No, it certainly does not, because things are coming to a head prophetically to where there cannot be much time left. And this time, it's not just the wars and rumors. It's not just, listen, it wasn't even about just the fact of wars. You know one of the reasons the scoffers come? Where's the sign? Where's the sign of his coming? Everyone has always identified something as a sign of the soon coming of the Lord. A war would break out and they'd say, it's a sign of the soon coming. Something else would happen. An earthquake would take place that said it's a sign of his coming. But he didn't come. Can you say amen? Some other cataclysmic event would take place and they say, that's the sign of his coming. But he did not come. So after a while, people begin to scoff at anyone talking about signs of his coming. But he said, you know something? This is a mark that my coming is near. When they're scoffing at the message, honey, they're not just scoffing at it, but in large circles of Christianity, it is a lost message. It is not preached as a message that is in the forefront of what should be declared today. And yet we're closer now than we've ever been in human history to the coming of Jesus Christ. There's a word used in prophecy, and it's the word sorrows. Jesus was teaching about these end time things. He said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, these, when you see these, this is the beginning. The end is not yet, but this is the beginning of sorrow. This is something that's going to lead to the consummation of everything, including the judgment, the coming of the Lord, the Antichrist, the tribulation. These are the beginning of sorrows. Incredible word, sorrows. It's that word for sorrows is used that way one time in the entire New Testament. And it's a very powerfully important word because it means birth pangs. Everyone say birth pangs. If you look at it in the Greek, it's birth pangs. It's like a woman. So what happens when birth pangs start? It's different than all this other stuff when it starts. What's going on here? Then there's a beginning of something that is going to, and what happens when you go into labor? First thing they'll want to know, if you go into a hospital, nurse is going to ask you, how are you having birth pangs? Are you having contractions, as they call them? How close are they? Amen. Why? Because the closeness is going to determine how close you are to giving birth. Amen. The closer they are, the closer you are to giving birth. So this was all about wars and rumors, earthquakes, all these events, but it was all going to be compressed, and it's all going to pick up with frequency. See, there's been wars and rumors since the fall. There's been earthquakes in all of human history. But if you want something to really give you a wake-up call, amen, go back 50 years and look at the frequency. We're in something that, you know, it's just boom, 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 boom. Cataclysmic event, a tsunami. Cataclysmic earthquake. Cataclysmic hurricane. Amen. Everything is just coming with a different frequency. This is that birth pangs that's leading to that. And that's what we were to look for, knowing the time. See, God wants us to know what time it is. It's high time to do what? Just go to church and have business as usual on Sunday? Be soothed by a peace when there really is no peace? Can you say amen or be alerted? Someone needs to pick up, amen, the ram's horn, if there's one still around here. Someone needs to pick it up. It may not be here, but someone needs to pick it up and sound the alarm. I don't blow this thing. I can't get my lips, to where it needs to be to make the buzzing sound to blow it like Josh can. Amen. It's difficult. Kind of like playing a trumpet. But let me tell you something. I've got something here to sound an alarm with. The Bible said we're to lift up our voice as ministers of Christ as a trumpet. Can you say amen? But if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, nobody knows what to do. I'm telling you, this mishmash, this myriad of gospels and doctrines out here, when no one knows what to really do, amen, needs to get brought down to a central truth that is proclaimed under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost by the authority of the Word of God. When we do, the trumpet won't give an uncertain sound. It'll be a clarion call to wake up. We don't have a revival in America. It doesn't matter how popular church becomes. We're going to have bogus conversions. We're going to have phony Christianity. We're going to have a decentralized Christ. And we can move very quickly from that compromise to a world church that accommodates any way to God as good as your way. So where is the blowing of the trumpet in Zion? Where is the sounding of the alarm? And if we're not going to blow it now, when are we ever going to sound the alarm? You know, we went to my first pastor, a little church in Plant City, and it was Easter. And my wife is teaching in Sunday school class, and it was one of those, you know, it wasn't just the little ones or the big ones, it was just all of them in a room. There was probably a dozen kids in there from different ages, like the old one-room schoolhouse. And she said, who can tell me what this day means to us as Christians? Well, once you got past the eggs and the Easter bunny and the baskets and the ham and potato salad, whatever traditionally butter beans, my mother would always have butter beans and ham and potato salad and ham. And you know, once you get past all that, these kids didn't have a clue. Because the parents didn't take the significance of all of that. And I thought, boy, how did we lose? How do we expect these children to grow up in a faith that doesn't understand nor celebrate? Amen. The greatest event. If it wasn't for the resurrection, what he did on the cross wasn't any good. His blood wasn't pure enough to ratify the new covenant unless he was raised from the dead. All of the preaching, it was so crucial. Paul said, our preaching's vain. And you think a 10-year-old can't get a hold of the fact that if they see their parents, amen, celebrating a day that is so holy and so joyous, that is so crucial to the faith, that it stands out above everything else, amen, in our life. Amen. There are people, I had people literally supposed to play on the platform on Easter Sunday, call me up on Saturday night and tell me they were going to the beach. And they'd get angry at me for asking them, how can you do that on this one of the greatest days of the Christian faith? You think we don't need a trumpet blown in Zion? Someone didn't need to sound the alarm. There's a scripture in Ezekiel, and it is scripture has to do with ministry's role. Ministry's role is not to see how many people we can attract, but to tell the truth on Sunday. One amen, two holy murmurs. I'm going to run that by you again. The minister's role is not to see how many people we can attract, and I'm not justifying a small church. There are people with huge churches preaching truth, believe it or not. There's one in Times Square right now. You probably may not want to go to it, but there's one there. Praise God. Amen? Well, you come to this one, I think you could handle that one. I think you're ready for it, in fact. I misspoke that. If you can stand this, you could stand that. Glory be to God. Amen. This is real. I'm hungry for truth. I want to see people saved. I don't want to give them something that's so easy that it doesn't have the actual saving element in it. We need to wake up and have a revival, hallelujah, among the church where we earnestly get down to business with God. There's nothing more important than the vision. There's nothing more important than the harvest field. Can you say amen? Whole churches are split up over junk that has nothing to do with souls but hurts the winning of souls. Amen. People have literally left churches over the color of the carpet. I have read those awful things. People have left churches because some of them wanted green choir robes with white collars, and some of them wanted red choir robes with black collars. And the ones that wanted the green ones were outvoted, and they said, then we're not singing in that choir no more. Well, I'm sure God's going to pour the anointing on that bunch of people to win the lost. They don't know nothing about no harvest field, could care less. Knowing the time. See, that's the issue. We're supposed to be in the know. We're supposed to be in the know. So the Bible, how do we miss it? Jesus said, beware. Anytime we say beware, there's been 2 train wrecks. 2 days last week that killed 5 people. 4 at one time in Lakeland, 1 in Plant City. Again, we lose a lot to an Amtrak train. My brother-in-law is an Amtrak conductor, and he, in his career, he dreaded this day, but it finally came when a car went in between the arms, in between the flashing lights, and he could do nothing. You can't stop a 79 mile an hour, and that's their allowable legal speed is 79 miles an hour. You can't just stop that in time to keep from hitting something. And there was the first fatality he's ever had as an engineer. And they gave him time off, and they gave him counseling, and he had to get away because he knew that he couldn't do a thing about it, but someone had been killed. But the person who was killed in both of these wrecks and in that wreck did the same thing. They even had the camera going outside a store. They didn't show the impact for the sake of the family. But an eyewitness said that the car with 4 young people in it, young adults, was 2 of the ladies had small children, amen, 17, 18-year-old girls, that the car went high as a light pole from the impact of that train before it came down. The engine was tore loose and tore separate from the frame. It just... they were killed instantly. And you know what they did? And you could watch it in the video on the news. There was a pickup truck stopped, and they decided we're going to beat an Amtrak train. And there was alarms. There was lights flashing. There was bells ringing, and the arms were down. They decided against all of that warning to go around all of that and still try to beat the train, and it hit them. Amen? Amen. Listen, people do it all the time. The majority of deaths on railroad tracks are done with warning signs given. And people ignoring the warning signs. Can you say amen? Now, I want to tell you something very clear. The minister's job, and just like the engineer, once the warning sign is given, I'm absolved. And I want people saved. Don't get me wrong, but I have no further responsibility. But I do have a responsibility to warn. And another thing I look for on some Sunday morning, in some circumstance, is a message of warning. That message is another lost message. How can we not warn? How can we not warn if we know these things? How can we not warn? Now, let me tell you this. The railroad is going to be culpable and liable if that arm isn't functioning, if those bells don't ring, if those lights don't flash. Then it's the railroad's fault, not a person's fault. Can you say amen? God is holding his ministry responsible. Amen. Listen to me. People are so job scared. Listen, I'm going to go to work tomorrow, and I'm going to work 8 hours so that I can tell you the truth tonight. But I'm going to sound a warning from this pulpit because I do love souls. If anybody that loves you is going to tell you the truth, it's the person that doesn't love you that's going to tell you what you want to hear. Amen. Son of man, God said to Ezekiel, I've set thee as a watchman over Israel. If you see the enemy coming and you fail to warn my people, when they perish, and they will if you don't warn them, their blood will I require at your hand. On the other hand, he said, if you warn them and they do not listen, you delivered yourself from any responsibility or judgment. They'll still perish. But you won't, because you told the truth. Paul knew that scripture well once he was converted. And he said, I have not shunned to declare unto you how much of God's counsel. Just what's popular, what the preachers are getting them in with, or what everything that God said, the whole counsel. Everybody say the whole counsel. Everything in that book is God's counsel. It's good counsel. Repentance is good stuff. It gets you right with God. It puts you out of harm's way. Amen. It breaks you, takes you away from the judgment to come and puts you in a place of promise, deliverance, and peace. How did we ever get that so negatively categorized? I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, I am pure from the blood of all men. If anyone goes to hell after I preach, they went around the crossing bars. They shut out the ringing bells and they close their eyes to the flashing lights. Anybody here want to know what Paul preached? He wrote 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament. The book of Acts said when he went into to Felix the governor, Felix asked for him. Felix was used to being bribed. Felix was used to being paid off to let people go. He figured the church would take up an offering. They would give it to Paul. Paul would bribe him, and he'd cut his sentence or he'd make it easy on him. So he goes before Felix the governor. He said he got Paul and brought him before him expecting to receive something. Everybody say something. Something from him. Can you say amen? I'm looking to be paid off by this preacher guy that I have authority over. So he said, I want to hear him. So to get him in the room with him so he could slip him something as he thought, in pretense, he said, bring him here. So when he got him there, Paul ministered to him. And it doesn't say what Paul preached, but this is how he reacted to what Paul preached. So it's very easy to figure out what Paul preached. Because when Paul got through preaching, Felix reasoned of what? Righteousness, temperance, and here's that something that's not here anymore. Judgment to come. And the Bible said he trembled. And he should tremble. A lost person where the gospel is preached should tremble. Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, to stand before God without the covering of the blood of Jesus with all of our sins, there's no defense. It's indefensible. You know why it's indefensible? It's indefensible because blood has been shed so we could be saved. The blood of his son has been shed so we can be saved. So knowing how awful it's going to be to stand at that great white throne judgment when the sea gives up its dead and the earth gives up its dead, we don't hear about that resurrection. That's just as real as the resurrection of the just. Everybody's coming back to life. Everybody's going somewhere forever. The question isn't, are you ever going to live again, but where are you going to live for eternity? We act like the wicked just die and that's it, but we get to live in heaven. No, the wicked are going to come back to life, Revelation says. How many believe the Bible? God wrote it. God breathed it. It's going to happen. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we don't know that. The lost don't know that. It's a fearful thing. It's a dreaded thing. The prospect of dying without Jesus. So where has that message gone? We've buried it deep so that we don't offend, so that we can be acceptable to a world that's lost and try to be acceptable to a God that's holy. And a God that's holy loves this lost world. But we don't win it by telling them they're okay when they're really in danger of judgment to come. The most caricatured little person you'll ever see is a guy in a white robe with a long white beard preaching, repent, the end is near. That is a lampooned, lambasted caricature of preaching today. So if you don't want to build a church, don't tell people that are lost they're lost. Tell them they have low self-esteem. There's a whole ministry, literal preaching, that man's issue with God is his low self-esteem. And Jesus went to the cross to bring man to his fullest potential. It's a mixture of New Age, Christian Science, and a whole bunch of other things masquerading as Christianity. The man that leads the ministry went so far as to say, we don't even talk about sin. A man recently that has a church of 30,000 on Sunday, not counting the television audience, which reaches hundreds of thousands, says, we don't talk about sin. People know about their sins. We're just going to tell them about, honey, amen. Paul, the apostle Paul, upon which one of the men upon which the faith that was once delivered to the saints was built upon, wouldn't be allowed to preach in that pulpit because people would tremble when he preached a judgment to come. Pastor don't want his people trembling. Hey, if you're right with God, you won't tremble. It's that simple. Get truly right with God, you have nothing to tremble about. Amen. We're not appointed to wrath. but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ. But then we've been converted. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. And when that happens, the fear goes. Amen. Nobody has to cut the gospel. I'm not afraid of repentance. I'm not afraid of crying out to God and bowing before Him and confessing that I've sinned against Him. I don't mumble through amazing grace when we come to a wretch like me. Amen. Because I am wretched. Jesus is the one that called us without Him wretched. And to be lost without God is a wretched state. You know what does something for my self-esteem? To know that I was an old sinner that deserved hell and Jesus died for me on the cross and I fell at His feet and I cried out to Him to forgive my sin and He forgave my sin and brought me into His family and now that old sinner is a son of Almighty God. Honey, that does everything for my self-esteem. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Not being told that I don't need to repent, but told what can happen if I do. I'm so glad to know Jesus tonight. Amen. I know the time that we're living in. And I know it's high time to awake out of our sleep. So when I preach, there's going to be a trumpet blown in Zion. And I'm going to have to go to work tomorrow to support myself because I blow it from time to time. How come your church is not supporting? Because I blow it every now and then. I blow it. Because I don't want nobody's blood on my hand. And after I blow the trumpet in Zion and sound the alarm, if people sleep on, I'm free, I'm clear. And I know I've done what God called me to do. If the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, my people won't know what to do. But if there's no trumpet at all blown, my people will surely perish, saith the Spirit of God. What happened just before the coming of Jesus, the parable of the 10 virgins? They all slumbered and slept. We need a clear understanding of the times, our time. These are the last times, the last days. We should live our lives with a sense of alertness and urgency. The Amplified New Testament says, you know what a critical hour this is. Paraphrase said, this is all the more urgent for you know how late it is. Time is running out. It ought to change everything, everything. Again, just for review before we close. 2 Peter 3:10 through 14, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Sounds like the book of Revelation. This is 2 Peter. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? In all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening to the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to His promise look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, my beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that ye know these things before, verse 17, beware lest ye also, being led away by the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory now and forever. Can you say amen to that truth tonight? What kind of people should we be, knowing what we know? How should it affect our life? Should we be the same old every Sunday, or should we be seeking saints, seeking to serve and seeking God till He come and reign righteousness? We need to wake up knowing the time. It's high time to awake out of sleep. Literally in the Amplified it said, arouse to reality. Someone said the devil's never too busy to rock the cradle of a sleeping saint. This last scripture probably tonight is found in Ephesians 5, 14 through 18. It's all about this wake-up call. We need to wise up, knowing the time, and then knowing the time, we need to respond by waking up. Spiritual awakening is when people wake up. Amen? When people become aware of their own spiritual needs, and they begin to cry out to God. It's not when sinners just decide to come in off the street because God sends them. It's because saints begin to wake up. Can you say amen? And when saints walk out of here fired up and woke up and passionate to serve Jesus and to tell others about him, other people begin to come. Begins at our house, not in their house. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest. You hear that alarm going off? Anybody? Arise from the dead and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Here's that sense of urgency again. We just read about it. Knowing the time that it's high time to awake. Here again he's saying, wake up, redeem the time. The days are evil. Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the Lord will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Here's the surfeiting, the drunken, and the self-serving. You can literally get drunk on self-serving. So into your felt needs and gratifying yourself, you have no aware of the lost around you. You can't see the fields. You have no alert to pray and seek God. There's no concern about the lost. All your concerns are about you. I used to drive to work and weep convulsively before I went into full-time ministry for over 25 years. I would drive down the interstate to a warehouse to work right after becoming a Christian. And I would look and see cars passing me. And I thought, if one of those cars veers off into an embankment and that soul is not ready. That's how sensitive I was to the plight of the lost. And I'd begin to cry out to God to save people. Find some way. Send me, send somebody, but save the lost. And I would weep and cry. But the glory of it was I felt close to God as I was weeping. I felt my heart and his heart was beating in sync. Are you listening to me? When's the last time you ever shed a tear over the lost, damned, and dying all around us? God can never show you the field until he can give you compassion for the lost. And when preaching is all about getting your need met, making you satisfied, giving you more and more of whatever it is you're after, how can you ever sense the terrible plight of the lost? The preacher clearly doesn't. He's not weeping over them. Can you say amen? He ain't crying over who's going to hell tomorrow. There's no trumpet blown. No alarm is being sounded. The train is coming. Felix reasons of judgment to come when Paul got done. That's part of the faith that was once delivered to the saints. It wasn't delivered by the preachers who preach for their personal gain and for their popularity, who sit in a secular setting and sell out the faith, rather than put themselves in any bad light by the world about them. These are sweet people. It's not about sweet. It's about truth and eternity. I mean, these are nice people. But they're wrong. And their heart's not breaking for the lost because they serve a God that is kind of accommodating to all the other religious points of view and all the... Somehow or another, he's just going to look over all this stuff he's established. And you know what God can't look over? Can't look over the blood of his son that was shed on the cross. That's the only redeeming element there is in the scripture. That means the blood of Jesus was shed in vain. It wasn't necessary that God go to that length to save. Yes, it was, and it is. But it's necessary we apply that blood to be saved. Amazing thing to me is that we're so biblically illiterate in America. We just know bits and pieces of Scripture as it's interpreted by the preachers we like. Thousands of people still show up on Sunday. And if the blind lead the blind, everyone ends up in the ditch. Timothy, preach the word, Paul said. Context of 1 and 2 Timothy. Timothy has been anointed by the presbytery. He's had hands laid on him. He's sent to preach the gospel, sent out from the church to be a preacher of the gospel. And people are leaving the truth that he's preaching. And he is so hurt and broken. This first generation of Christians, it began. He's so brokenhearted that people wouldn't listen to the truth that he was conveying, that Jesus taught, that the apostles taught. So Timothy began to draw on his head. He did exactly what Jeremiah did when he was in the dungeon. He said, I preach, they don't listen. Not only they don't listen, but I get it in the neck for preaching. So God isn't profiting by my suffering. They are not profiting by my preaching. So I'm not going to preach anymore. That'll test whether you're really called. Amen? If you can't override that discouragement, you ain't called to preach. Go on back to the house and forget about it. Can you say amen? You ain't called. No, you ain't called. If the world has to applaud you for you to preach, you ain't called to preach. If you have to have the biggest church in town, you're not called to preach. You're called to preach if you're down in the dungeon and you can't hold it in after you even got so discouraged you said, I won't do it anymore. But he said, as I mused on these things, he had plenty of time to think down in that dungeon. Can you say amen? He said, as I mused on the things of God, as I thought on the things of God down in that dungeon, I could not hold my peace, for it was as a fire shut up in my bones. He said, I don't know if rats have souls, but I'm going to preach to the rats because I can't keep it in no more. Can you say amen? Listen to me. Listen to me. That's what we need. We need some preachers with some passion, some fire shut up in their bones. Amen. Where you can fire them, they still preach. You can cut their bonus, they still preach. Put them in a dungeon, they'll preach anyway. And when the man had that kind of passion for God's truth, outside things were getting tough, because when you reject truth, the only thing left is God's judgments, and enemies were now surrounding the city. And the people who put him in there decided to get him out. And they said to the jailer, is Jeremiah still in the dungeon? Yeah. Is he still alive? Last time I looked, we'll hose him down, bring him here. Amen. I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but you know it was stinking down in the mire. He said he sank down in the mire. This was a hole in the ground with a cage over the top of it, and he sank down in the mire. And they fed him the bread of affliction, which is just enough bread to sustain life and a little bit of water so he didn't dehydrate. That's all he had. But he sat down in there and said, I'm God's prophet, and I'll speak for my God. Amen. I got discouraged, said I wouldn't, but there's a fire burning in me. That's the Holy Spirit. See, he didn't just go because he went to college and decided to preach. There was an angel took a coal from the altar and touched it to his lips. It put something on the inside of him that Jesus talked about in the New Testament, in a new dispensation. Session of that. He said, there's one coming after me, and he'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and, say it with me, and with what? And with fire. Hallelujah. Yes, it's more than the passion alone, but it's the fire inside that produces the passion. And when they got him up on into their presence, they asked him a question. Is there any word from the Lord? We finally want to hear the truth, because our only hope is his true deliverance. So as long as we can help ourselves, we don't have to get down to business. But when we come to the place that all hope, all self-sufficiency is gone, God has to come through. We have to see the supernatural again. Everybody say the supernatural again. Let's close tonight. Just a moment. We need to wake up, wise up. We need to look up. We need to be living in the spirit of expectancy. The church needs to be living in a spirit of expectancy concerning the coming of Jesus. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of our sleep. For now is our